Today we're going to learn about what's arguably one of the strangest parts of the Haggadah. It doesn't seem strange to most people. It's a very popular part of the Haggadah. There are haunting songs and there are joyous songs. But everybody sings it. Everybody sings this part of the Haggadah. It does not seem like something to sing about, though. And you talk about V'hishe Amda. V'hishe Amda La V'seinu. In your Haggadah, everybody's on page. Yeah, 26. 26 in Hebrew, 27 in English. V'hishe Amda La V'seinu. And this is what has stood for our fathers. V'lanu. And for us. Shalayechad Bilvad Amad Aleinu L'chalaseinu. There isn't just one over his history, over the generations, that has risen to destroy us. Ella, however, but Shebechol Devadir, in every generation, Amdim Aleinu L'chalaseinu. So it's not just once, it's not just one generation, no, it's in every generation. They rise up against us to destroy us. V'HaKadosh Baruch Hu, an Almighty God, Matzileinu Miyadam. He saves us from their hands. And it's customary to raise the glass of wine. In fact, the Alter Rebbe writes, Tzarech lahagbia hakos, you have to raise the glass, ulechaseis hapas, and to cover the bread, which refers, of course, to the matzah, kein kosev ha'arizal, that's what the Arizal wrote.
Toast to Hashem,
yeah. That's not right to you? Usually when you make a toast, you drink. Hey, you just raise the glass. Number one. Number two, it's not a Jewish thing, toasting. We don't have this business of raising a glass. We're going to toast you. No. We don't roast you. We don't toast you. The whole thing doesn't... What is this about? What is the deeper meaning of V'hishe Amda? How does it enter the Passover story? This is a night when we're telling the story of the Exodus. Here's what happened to our ancestors. So why are we talking about the fact, you think it was just the Pharaoh? It's not just the Pharaoh. The Pharaoh's had many, many spiritual children ever since. His demonic offspring, generation after generation, they try to destroy us. God saves us, but don't you worry, they're out to get us. This is a great thing to grow up with, no? For most kids should hear. No. From the earliest age, the whole world hates you. Everybody's out to get you. They're going to try to destroy you. God will save you. And the kid goes, yeah, like, it didn't go so nice in the last generation. Well, but he did save us in the end. Yeah, like 6 million or maybe 11 million if you want to be real. What is this? What is going on here? And it's a big deal. It's a big focus of the Seder. And the proof is that we raise the glass. It's something different. We're using the matzah. Now we cover over the matzah. All of a sudden raising the glass. So the Rebbe points out, number one, that this business of raising the glass is also written about in other Siddurim. It's not just Alter Rebbe or the Arizal Siddur. It shows up in the Siddur of the Shalah. And it shows up in the Yavetz. And the Rebbe says, that's what we do. We actually do raise the glass here. Even though in Mishnah's Chassidim and in the Alter Rebbe's Shulchan Aruch itself, it does not say that you should raise the glass. It says Yikach. So you hold the glass, it says. Yechais. Grasp. Hold fast. It doesn't say raise it. But no, nonetheless, our custom is Lahagbiyah. Our custom is the Alter Rebbe writes in the Haggadah, in the Siddur, we should raise the glass. So first of all, why do you raise the glass? Secondly, why are we covering the matzah? What did the matzah do wrong? A whole say that the matzah was part of things, and now we cover him over. We don't want him to hear this. He might get offended if he hears the words of V'hishe Amda. Like, really, what is this? What does it mean? So, the first thing that Rebbe points out is that this is not the only time in Torah literature that we find this notion of covering the bread. Where's the most famous instance of covering the bread? When it comes to make Kiddush and Shabbos. We make a point of covering the bread. So there's this notion that the bread should be covered, the challah should be covered, because the two challahs remind us or are reminiscent of the manna. And the manna, when it fell, there was a layer of dew, then there was the manna, and then there was another layer of dew. So correspondingly, we should have a plate underneath or a cutting board, then we should have the challah, then we should have a cover on top. Okay, that's very nice. So that's relevant later on. Why do we start off by covering the challah? After all, that challah has such an iconic image. It's like a Shabbat image. I wouldn't want to show the challah. You know, make beautiful challah, display it. You're showing something like a velvet cover. Who cares about that? So the idea is that the Kiddush could, in principle, be recited over challah. The reason we don't recite Kiddush over challah is because for a number of issues, which I'm not going to focus on now, we want specifically to do this over wine. It's a biblical mitzvah to say words, to use our words, to welcome Shabbos, to acknowledge that Shabbos is different. And we specifically want to use wine. And since we're not using the bread, even though we could if we didn't have the wine, so therefore, shalayyida bashta, which does not mean that the bread has feelings or that matzah is a snowflake. It means it's trying to inculcate with us a feeling of sensitivity. If we even worried about how the bread feels, we'll worry about how people feel. A lot of times people are more worried about the bread than they're worried about the people, which is a problem. That's not the way it should be.
We learned that last night.
Right, yeah.
That's why we're laughing.
See, that's the amazing thing about Torah. You could be learning about Pesach, learning about Shabbos, everything. There's this constant overlap. It all comes together. Of course, the question here is, how does that even enter the conversation? When it comes to Kiddush, you can actually make Kiddush over the challah. But when it comes to Hishayamda, which we're not sure why we're raising the glass yet, like, why would the bread have to be covered? It's not like you have two options. So the Rebbe says, well, you do have two options, because most of the Haggadah is recited over matzah. And the matzah is called Lechem Oni. And our sages tell us, why is it called Lechem Oni? She'oinin olav dvarim harbe. Because this is our visual aid. We recite many things over the matzah. We say matzah zu. This is the matzah. You see this matzah? This is the matzah. We left Mitzrayim with this matzah. We survived the sands of time with this matzah. So we're pointing at the matzah. And because we're pointing at the matzah, now we're suddenly saying something different. So we're going to cover over the bread, cover the matzah, because the matzah is not being focused on. And instead, we're focusing or raising a glass. Which doesn't really answer why we raise the glass. What's like, this is the only part of the Haggadah where we raise the glass. It's true, at the end of Magid, when we start to praise Hashem, we raise the glass. But that's different, because there, we're openly praising Hashem. We say the words, Lefichach, anachnu chayavim lehoidais. And when it comes, lehoidais, so then there's this notion, Ein emrim shira ela ala yayin, that song, or songful praise, should only be recited over wine. And because we're going to recite songful praise, we start the halal at the end of Magid. So therefore, it makes sense to raise the glass. So the Rebbe Zayde, the Shar HaKoylel, actually suggests that the same thing applies here. And the Rebbe asks the question on what his Zayde wrote in Shar HaKoylel. He says, you know, it doesn't really add up here. There's no lehoides, lahalal. There's no shira here. This is a matter of fact, narrative. This is like a statement. This is what has stood for our forefathers. Not only one has risen to try to destroy us, there in every generation. Where's the shira? Where's the song? Where's the praise? It's not here. So the Rebbe maintains that can't be correct. And that the reason we raise the glass then, the reason we raise the glass is something to do with Alpi Kabbalah. It's a Kabbalistic thing. That's why the Alter Rebbe unusually says, Kein Kosef HaArizal. This is what the Arizal says, because this is Alpi Kabbalah. Furthermore, the Rebbe says the reason that initially it says, Lahagbiah HaKos, if you look in your instructions, it says, first raise the glass and then cover the bread. But in fact, you should do it the other way around. If you don't want the bread to see its shame, you should first cover the matzah and then raise the glass. And you take a look at the end of Hishiyama, the instructions say, Yamed HaKos, put the glass down, and then V'igal HaPas. And then open up the matzah. So why here does it say it backwards? Why here does it say first raise the glass and then cover the matzah? So the Rebbe suggests that's because to emphasize that this is not about covering the bread, but it's about raising the glass. There's something about raising a glass that has something to do with V'hishyamda. And he doesn't really explain what it is. This is Alpi Kabbalah. From a Kabbalistic perspective, the right thing to do when we're saying V'hishyamda would be to raise a glass. By the way, what is the V'hi? And it stands. Well, this goes into what we learned yesterday. Yesterday we learned that HaKadosh Baruch Hu made a promise. And he kept his word. Right? We said, Baruch Shemer Haftachase. And the Rebbe brought down two opinions. What does it mean, Shemer Haftachase? Shemer Haftachase kept his promise, number one, to Avraham Avinu. This was with regard to Yitzhiyah Mimitzrayim, the original Exodus. And then the second interpretation of Baruch Shemer Haftachase, blessed is he who keeps his word, is referring to Leneviim, to the prophets, with regard to Am Yisrael. So, and then we say, Haftachase Li Yisrael could also be understood in two ways. Either the promise he made to Israel, or the promise he made about the people of Israel, to the prophets. So this Baruch Shemir Haftachase, this promise that Hashem made, this word that he gave, was not only honored, was not only kept when we left Mitzrayim, not only Hashem promised we would leave, and in fact we did leave, but more so, Hashem make a promise, we will live forever, and indeed we live forever. And it's not by default. It's not because nobody was trying to destroy us. They were trying to destroy us. So how do we survive? And as we spoke yesterday, you can't blame. You say, because we have an army. Well, 100 years ago, we didn't have an army. And we didn't have an army 200 years ago. And we didn't have an army 1,000 years ago. And 1,500 years ago. And 1,700 years ago. So how do we survive through all these different ages? From the east to the west, from persecution to being loved to death, how do we survive? So the answer is, HaKadosh Baruch Hu Matzilenu Miyadam. At the end of the day, we're people of faith. We believe in Hashem. I think it was the, you know, infamously secular David Ben-Gurion who once responded, asked him if he believes in miracles. He said, no, I rely on them. Even he understood that it's not possible for the Jewish people to live without God. I once saw an interview. They asked him, "Do you believe in God?" He's like, "Are you dim or something? Like, without God, nothing exists." He says, "You want to get into the details of exactly what I believe in religious observance?" He starts saying, "Like, I think I believe like Spinoza." Okay, fine. Spinoza was a problematic guy who didn't believe in doing mitzvahs exactly, but he says, "Believe in God." It's like, without God, there's nothing. This was the secular Jew, understand? This was the Jew who didn't believe. You compare it to today's. Nonsense. So we have this idea that God saves us. We rely on God. We trust in God. We know Hashem will, the promise will not be left empty-handed. The promise will always be fulfilled. And when we do this, we say, Kreis Yeshuas Essa, we raise a glass of salvation. Somehow raising that glass is symbolic of this word that Hashem keeps, of our faith and our trust, that in the end, HaKadosh Baruch Hu Matzilenu Miyadam. Now, when you look at the actual words of this little piska, of this little part of the Haggadah, it says, this is what it stood for our forefathers, not only one stood upon us, which means to destroy us. Kiloyan is destruction, absolute destruction. Ela, rather, in every generation, they try to rise against us to fully destroy us. So the word l'chaleseinu shows up twice here. Not only one tried to destroy us, in every generation they tried to destroy us. The Rebbe points out that the Siddur of Reb Sadia Gaon and the Rambam and the Shibur Lehaleket and the Zevach Pesach, which are major Rishonim and one of the Gaonim, over there the word l'chaleseinu doesn't show up the first time. It says, Shaloi echad bavad omad aleinu. It's not just one who stood up against us. In every generation, they rise up against us to destroy us. So what we're going to try to understand now is, first of all, why the two versions of the Haggadah? Why in one version of the Haggadah is, Shaloi echad bavad omad aleinu, ela shebachol devadur imdom aleinu l'chaleseinu. Not only one stood up against us, but in every generation, they try to destroy us. Versus the other version, the version that we follow, Shalei Echad Bovad Amad Aleinu L'chaleseinu, not only one stood up to try and destroy us, L'chaleseinu means to try and destroy us, Ela rather, Shebechol Der V'der, in every generation, Oimdim Aleinu L'chaleseinu. They tried to destroy us, not only one tried to destroy us, everybody tried to destroy us, versus another version where not only one rose up against us, but rather in every generation they tried to destroy us. What do we have these two versions for? So who is the Shaloi Echad Bilvad? I mean, this is the Passover Seder. So who is the Shaloi Echad Bilvad? Exactly, Pharaoh. The Pharaoh would be the first one. And because the Pharaoh is the first one, so the Zevach Pesach, this is the Abarbanel, I believe, Zevach Pesach says that because that's the case, the Pharaoh didn't actually try to destroy us fully. What did the Pharaoh decree? Who should be thrown into the Nile River?
The males.
The males. What do you want to do with the females? He wanted them to live. He said, V'choyu, you let them live, you make them live. Now, of course, the Rebbe explains that really and truly, he did want to destroy them, but it was a different kind of destruction. He wanted to destroy them through assimilation. But overtly speaking, if you want to get technical, he didn't try to destroy the entire population. Which part of the population did he try to destroy? The male population. So therefore, the reason wouldn't make sense to say, Shalei echad bilvad amad aleinu l'chaleseinu, not only one stood up to totally destroy us, who is that one? That one is the Pharaoh. 1 second. So, but We're not just talking about the Turkomatas and the Hitlers and the Stalins and so on and so forth, but we're talking about ultimately the Pharaoh. So the Pharaoh didn't try to fully destroy us. Turkomata did. Hitler did. Stalin did. Yimach Shemam, but he didn't. So therefore, that's why we would leave the first time L'chalaseinu aside. So conversely, why in our version is it there? So the Maharal explains, that's because in the end, the Pharaoh did want to destroy us all. What was in the end?
By Yamsuf.
By the Yamsuf, exactly. By the Yamsuf, when he came through the Yamsuf, there he said, Erdef Asig Achalek Shalol, Orek Harbit Hashem Yadi, he said, I'm going to follow them, I'm going to take spoils, I'll unsheath my sword, and I will finish them. So the Pharaoh actually then did intend to finish us all off. Although, of course, with the Rebbe's explanation of the choyu, of making the Jewish girls live through assimilation, we could have even a more, like a richer explanation here. Shaloi echad b'vad omad aleinu l'chalaseinu. It's not only the Pharaoh who tried to destroy us by hating us and trying to kill us, and by assimilating and trying to love us to death. Both. In b'chol dever there, in every generation they tried both. In every generation, there's people trying to love us to death and trying to hate us to death. There's the people who want to marry our children, so to speak. The people who want to love us too much, in which we won't be around anymore in the end, or the people who try to actually physically kill us and destroy us. So whichever which way you want to look at it, in every generation they try to destroy us. Either they hate us as Jewish people, regardless of whether we observe Torah or not, or they say I can stand Jews, I can't stand Judaism. Whether it's the story of Purim. Or it's the story of Hanukkah. In Purim, we want to destroy the physical reality of the Jewish people. And Hanukkah, we want to destroy the spirituality, the faith of the Jewish people. And at any rate, always, Oyim Demaleinu L'chalaseinu. I'm just saying, according to that, the Rebbe doesn't bring this in Haggadah. It's a later teaching. But according to that later teaching, it really makes a lot of sense why L'chalaseinu fits not only in the second stanza of B'chol Devader, but it fits very, very nicely into the first stanza as well. So that's the background of the V'hi She'amda and the business as to why we raise the glass and how we should cover the challah and so on and so forth. But the big question has not been answered. And the big question is, what in heaven does this have to do with Pesach? So Pharaoh was the first. So what? This is not a class in Jewish history. This is a class, meaning it's not a class, let me rephrase that. It is a class in Jewish history. The history of the Exodus. It is not, it seems, a class in the history of the Jewish people across the ages. We don't speak about the story of Hanukkah and the story of Purim. We don't speak about the story of our failures and our triumphs, of them trying to destroy us and us surviving. We speak about going out of Mitzrayim. The whole idea is L'saper b'yitzias Mitzrayim. So if the idea is L'saper b'yitzias Mitzrayim, how did this business of V'hi She'amda end up smack in the middle of the Haggadah? And not only it's smack in the middle of the Haggadah, it seems to be extremely important. First of all, we all know the song. This is a part of the Haggadah almost everybody's familiar with. Regardless of ethnicity or which country people come from or which minhag they have, everybody seems to know the song. V'hi She'amda. Yeah, V'hi She'amda. No. There's certain words in the Haggadah which almost nobody realizes, nobody recognizes, and certain words in the Haggadah which just resonate. If you had a Pesach experience as a child, you know V'hi She'amda. Well, it doesn't even have anything to do with Pesach.
Not.
Why, yeah?
Because it's making it saying it's relevant to today. It's not like some story of yesteryear.
You could say everything is relevant. We're talking about Yetzias Mitzrayim, though. The mitzvah is L'saper B'Yetzias Mitzrayim.
Yeah.
So what is the fact that people rising up against us have to do with Yetzias Mitzrayim? We went out of Egypt. They rose up against us. The Pharaoh tried to destroy us, and God saved us. And that's what we should talk about tonight. So, but you're not wrong. There is an inherent issue that we have to deal with, as we'll see in a moment. But first, another question. If God wouldn't try to save us, what would happen? If God wouldn't save us, HaKadosh Baruch Hu Matzalenu Miyadim, if there wouldn't be HaKadosh Baruch Hu Matzalenu Miyadim, what would happen? We wouldn't be. Why? Our enemies are such big tzaddikim? Are we so bad? Like, why should they win? It's almost like a given. They're probably going to win, except God is going to save us. Why shouldn't we win? We do mitzvahs. We're connected to Hashem. Is this not the purpose of creation? Do not we say bereishis b'shvil beis reishis? The whole world is created for Yisrael and Torah. Like, isn't it intuitive that we should be around? is intuitive. Why should we lose? Why should we be able to lose all the time? Why is it almost a given they're always rising against us? And if not, HaKadosh Baruch Hu batzlenu miyadam, forget about it. We'll never ever survive. At least, 50% of the time, you have a chance of winning.
What, are you saying that with 15 million Jews and billions of people that are non-Jews, that we would be able
why to... Why do billions of people care about us?
Why
do billions of people care? Why do they care to destroy us? What do we do to them?
Okay, every generation, exactly.
This is the question. This question itself. Why is it like that? Why is it in every generation they're trying to destroy us? What do we do to the people of Bangladesh? I don't know if they hate us necessarily, but what do they want? What do they want from us? Israel is pumping out more technology, saving more lives, making more contribution than any other country in the world per capita. No country has made such contributions in the last 50, 60 years. Everybody hates Israel. What do they hate Israel for? Why? The Israel's enemies have made such great contributions to humanity? Besides ripping them off the gas? Really? Besides perfecting the art of terrorism and murder? Why is it that? If not for HaKadosh Baruch Hu, he shamda. It's only this. I mean, even the Maple Leafs have a 50% chance of winning every game, no? It's like the Maple Leafs, for sure they're going to lose. Unless God helps them, they're going to win. Is it that bad? I know nobody cares in Toronto because that's our hockey team. We're going to support them anyway. But is it so bad that the only way, does any Maple Leaf fan say, I can't believe we actually won a game. God must have helped us. Because otherwise, for sure we're going to lose. Why? Why do we have to have that complex? That for sure we're going to lose. They're for sure going to kill us. But God is on our side. Which goes back into the second question. So what does it have to do with Yetzias Mitzrayim? So you're sitting down with a child, and you're telling the child, God loves us, and we're special people, and he took us out of Mitzrayim, and it's the birth of a nation, and he gave us a job to do, and you're giving, tonight we show wealth, we're demonstrating this happiness, and everybody's smiling, and what's the child thinking to himself? He says, I'm hearing this whole interesting story about the Jewish people, and Hashem's beloved, and chosen nation, but no, I'm not stupid, the kid says. I know that things have not been so fantastic for the Jewish people. In fact, it seems in every generation, somebody else is out to get us. How does that square with the story of Yetzias Mitzrayim? How does that work with this idea that tonight we're celebrating freedom and we are free people? God made us a free people, when in fact, it seems that God made us a people who was continuously picked on. That's the question any smart child is going to come up with. It's a fact. It's not a secret. Everybody knows what this is. This is unspoken, that anti-Semitism is the world's oldest, most pernicious form of hatred and racism. It's not anybody's imagination. It's a fact. And most kids know about it. And when it comes to education, as a rule, it's not a good idea to try to sweep things under the carpet. It doesn't make the questions go away. One of the worst things, kids ask a question and say, when you get older, then you'll understand. That helps a lot, So how are you supposed to tell the child the story tonight? And the answer is, first and foremost, not by sweeping things under the table. There's actually a dominant theme in many of the Rebbe's Haggadah teachings. The Rebbe says that we're talking, at the story of the Haggadah, we're not only talking about Yetzias Mitzrayim, as you correctly said. We're talking about a bigger picture, a narrative that's panoramic, that goes across history. So when we look at the sweep of history, we see that Jewish people have suffered incredibly and have had amazing challenges that should have done them in time and again. And we're telling our child that you should know that it is the very same thing we celebrate tonight. That same theme is dominant in Jewish history. Baruch Shemer Haftachas Eli Yisrael. That you cannot become consumed with anxiety and worry of what will be and how will we survive, because there's a Haftachas Eli Yisrael. We made it through Egypt. We're celebrating that tonight. Hashem took us out of Mitzrayim. We became a free people. Baruch Shemer Haftachas Eli Yisrael. Hashem promised us then. And V'hi She'amda. It's that same promise that continues to follow us. Hashem's word continues to undergird us from generation to generation. We're not ignoring the problems. Yes, we the Jewish people are beset with challenges like no other people on the face of earth. We're aware of that. We acknowledge it. We don't necessarily say we understand it. We don't know why it has to be that way. But it is that way. It's a fact. Do we understand Golos Mitzrayim? Does that make sense to us? That babies have to be thrown into the Nile River? were slaughtered to feed the Pharaoh's bathtub. The babies were built into brick walls. Makes sense to us. We don't understand that. What do we know about Yetzias Mitzrayim? That ultimately, Shomer Havtachos Al Yisrael. That even though there's a lot of things we don't understand, one thing we do know and believe is that Hashem will take care of His people. And so we raise our glass. We make a big deal out of this because the Hisham de la Veseinu addresses the most fundamental question that can come the way of any child and maybe even any adult on the night of Pesach. But it's not so. We left Mitzrayim and we found a new Pharaoh and a new problem. So what we're trying to impress upon all of our children is this idea, including the Ben Harasha, by the way, who's sitting there also, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is the one who saved us then, and that this is a dominant theme. The idea of Yetzias Mitzrayim is ongoing. It's not a one-time, it's not history in the past tense, it's history in a dynamic sense. This is the nature of Am Yisrael. The nature of Am Yisrael is to be challenged. The nature of Am Yisrael is to have those out there who seek to do us in, to rise against us, to destroy us. And the nature of reality, as HaKadosh Baruch Hu ordained it, is that HaKadosh Baruch Hu Matzilenu Miyodam, He saved us, He has saved us, He will continue to save us. And in the end, this saga of ongoing Yitzia, of continuous exodus and continuous redemption and continuous moving beyond the strictures and the limitations of yesteryear will, Be'ezra Hashem, continue successfully until the coming of Mashiach, Emeretz Hashem, the Meheira will be Amenu Amen. And that's the story of Hishanda.